One of the reasons we should pay close attention to what the Apostle John has to say about Jesus is because he actually spent time with him. Here's Skip Heitzig.
Now, some of the Gnostics, as I'll explain a little bit later, denied some basic truths about Jesus Christ. Some denied that he was God. Others denied that he was man. But because of that denial, John is saying, look, Jesus Christ is a lot more than a theological academic exercise to me. I was there. We were there. We saw, we heard, we handled this word of life. No secondhand religious experience. He had a personal encounter. John saw Jesus face to face. John ate meals with Jesus, lived and traveled with Jesus for 3.5 years, even laid his head, as I mentioned, on Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took
all we need is love, or so the song says. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig reveals that the Apostle John agrees with that statement with one slight modification. All we need is God's love. If we would just grab hold of that concept, the love of God, pretty much everything else we struggle with would fall into place. And as we continue through our series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet today, we'll examine God's love and how it should shape our lives. But before we get to that, if you've never called us or written us, we'd like to encourage you to do that. If you contact us for the first time, we'll send you a free Lifestyles booklet from Skip Heitzig on what the Bible says about being a father. And all you need to do to get that free booklet is to pick up the phone and call us at 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199, and get a free booklet from Skip just for giving us a call for the first time. That number again, 1-800-922-1888. You know, one of John's most repeated messages was that of love, and we'll find out why he felt that was so important in our study today. So let's get started.
And make the connection.
Turn to 1 John, and Skip Heitzig will begin today's study with a little background on the author and his notoriety.
Well, as you know, there were three really close associates with Jesus Christ on earth out of the 12 apostles that followed him. There was Peter, James, and John. Peter's letters we covered last week. Those last two, James and John, they were brothers, and they were sons of Zebedee. They were known as the sons of Zebedee, although while they followed Jesus, Jesus gave them a new name, a nickname. He called them sons of thunder. James and John, the author of this book, got one of those titles, sons of thunder, probably because of their energy and their zeal, or perhaps it was because of their tendency of having no tolerance whatsoever. You may recall the story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, when they're going toward Jerusalem. Jesus has his face set toward Jerusalem, the scripture says, and they stop by one of the Samaritan villages, and they're not too excited about receiving Jesus because he's going to Jerusalem. And so it was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, that made a suggestion to Jesus. Hey, Lord, would you like us to call fire down from heaven and kill everyone? Like Elijah did? You know, what kind of a request is that? That's like Al-Qaeda disciples. And I don't know how you picture James and John, but after reading that, I kind of picture them with leather robes and spike bracelets and kind of wild hair. Sons of Thunder. Very, very interesting group. Now, John wrote the Gospel of John, these three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. A very close associate with Jesus. And he is called, in the Gospels, the apostle whom Jesus loved. He laid his head on the bosom of Jesus at the Last Supper, you may remember. So he was called the apostle that Jesus loved. Interestingly, we find that title in the Gospel of John. So John is the one who gave himself the nickname, oh, we have all these disciples, but I'm the guy Jesus loved. You know what? I like that, because I think that could be true of all of us. You're the one that Jesus loved and loves. You're the one that Jesus loves. And he took the love of God and he personalized it for himself. Now, something that is noteworthy about this letter of 1 John is there's no typical opening introduction. There's no opening address or greeting like we find in some of the other letters. It's not like a typical treatise. But it does have a very tender tone to it, a very familial tone, a father to children. It is thought that John was very old when he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then Revelation. Very old, probably in his 80s or 90s. It is thought to have been penned in 90-something A.D., which would make John probably one of the youngest of the 12 apostles, but somebody who lived to a very old age before he was exiled to Patmos, where he died. Now, it's a tender-toned letter. You'll find the term father mentioned 13 times in the letter. You find the term children. That's what he addresses them as, or little children. Addressed 7 times. And he uses 2 different words, though in English it's the same word, children. He uses the word technia in Greek, which is born ones, and paideion, which is a child. Paideia is a child. Born ones, recently born ones, and collectively little children, paideion. There's another term that is particular to John's writings that we find 6 more times in this letter. It's the term beloved. I love that, to call a group of people my beloved. J. Vernon McGee used to always say, and now my beloved. He'd always address the radio audience that way. And John liked that. It's the Greek word agapetos, my loved one. So it has a very tender tone. Picture a father going over the basic truths of the Christian life with his children, and you have the tone of 1 John. Now, there's a story. There's a legend. We don't know how true it is. But one of the early church fathers said that when John was very old and couldn't do public ministry by himself, he couldn't walk places or travel unassisted, he had to be led and eventually carried. And by the way, he was living at Ephesus, and they carried him from meeting to meeting, and he was feeble, so he couldn't preach and teach. But they would bring him into the meetings, and they would always look for him to say some word of encouragement. And all he would say over and over again was, little children, love one another. Isn't that beautiful? As an old man, to be that full of grace, instead of saying, what are you kids doing? It's little children, love one another, he said very, very often. Now, there's something else that's very noteworthy about 1 John, and that's the flow of the book. It does not have a typical structure. The book defies any kind of normal outlining. It seems to have no divisions in it that we have in other letters. Some of Paul's letters and even Peter's letters have distinct divisions to it. Not so with 1 John. Now, some commentators and people who write study Bibles have tried to outline the book, but it seems to be very forced and very unsatisfying. The best way to view John is by looking at spirals or revolutions. In fact, that's what I would call 1 John. It's a revolutionary book. There's a series of revolutions or spirals. What he will do is he will draw 4 spirals and cover the same truth over and over and over again. I'll tell you why I'm telling you that, because you read through 1 John, then you come to a place and go, wait a minute, didn't he just say that? Didn't he already cover that? He's covering it again. And that's what he does. He takes and draws a spiral or a revolution of truth, and then he goes through it again with ever wider, deeper circles, and then yet again, wider and deeper, covers the same truth, but probes deeper and wider each time. So he covers the same truths four cycles, four times, but he goes wider with each turn, and he goes deeper. So, here's how those spirals divide. Chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2, verse 16 is the first spiral or revolution. And then from verse 17 through chapter 3 is the next revolution of truth or spiral. The third one is chapter 4, and the fourth spiral is chapter 5. Same truths, a little bit different angle, but you'll find some basic things that he goes over and over and over again. And comparisons, light versus darkness, truth versus lies, love versus hate, children of God versus children of the devil. He will address happiness and holiness and security, all repeated themes in four spirals or revolutions. Not only is the outline different in that there are spiral revolutions, it is a revolutionary book. There are revolutionary truths, to use it in a different manner. It'll revolutionize your life. It'll revolutionize your relationship with God. It can revolutionize your relationship with people. It can revolutionize your morality and your love. These are all the reasons John wrote this book. Now, some of you remember way back when the song was written, or you've heard it sung since then. There's an old Beatles song that said, "You say you want a revolution. Well, you know, we all want to change the world. You say you want a revolution, well, we'd all love to see the plan," the lyrics say. Well, John has the plan. He offers a revolutionary way of thinking, a revolutionary way of living life, and he covers those basic things that can transform in four spirals or revolutions. I'll tell you why he is writing this book. There seems, when John wrote this, to be an ever more serious attack against the truth that Jesus, Peter, Paul, and John had preached in a heresy known as Gnosticism. We've given you that term before. We're giving it to you again because John writes a lot against that insurgent doctrine in the early church, especially there at Ephesus. And I'll touch a little bit on it as we go tonight. But one thing you discover John has a real knack for is boiling truths down, boiling life down to the irreducible minimum. He just has a way of taking all of the stuff and taking you all the way down to a very simple knowledge equation. This is what we know. This is the truth. And he boils life down to relationships with God and relationships with people, which is a good way to view life. So, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Sounds like his gospel, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now some of the Gnostics, as I'll explain a little bit later, denied some basic truths about Jesus Christ. Some denied that he was God. Others denied that he was man. But because of that denial, John is saying, look, Jesus Christ is a lot more than a theological academic exercise to me. I was there. We were there. We saw, we heard, we handled this word of life. No secondhand religious experience. He had a personal encounter. John saw Jesus face to face. John ate meals with Jesus, lived and traveled with Jesus for 3.5 years, even laid his head, as I mentioned, on Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper. I don't know if you've ever thought about what it was like for these apostles, the moment or the day it began to dawn on them just who this was they were hanging out with. This is the very word of life, the origin of everything. This is God in human flesh. We're hanging out with God. And when it began to dawn on them, because they were asking questions, what manner of man is this that can calm the storm? Well, look what John says in this verse, which we have heard. What did John hear? Well, John was there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. John was there when Jesus gave the upper room discourse in John 13 through 16. John was there when Jesus gave the Olivet discourse, the whole end time scenario of Matthew chapter 24. He heard his parables, the parable of the seed and the sower, the wheat and the tares, the vineyard, the unrighteous judge and the widow. He was there. He heard it and he assessed it. Not only that, which we have seen with our eyes. Think of what he saw. He saw things they had never seen before. Withered arms, strengthened, healed, blind eyes, seeing, deaf ears, hearing, dead people living, Jesus walking on the water, the transfiguration of Jesus with Moses and Elijah. He saw that. And he writes about it. And he said, which we have looked upon. Notice that in verse 1, which we have looked upon. The word, I want to tell you what it is, theaomai, theaomai. Now, that doesn't sound familiar until I tell you another word that we use that is where we get the word from, theater. Theaomai, theater. And a theater is a place where you sit at least for an hour or two, and you look at something. You look in one direction and you study and you apprehend for a long period of time. So the word looked upon, or theaomai, or theater, means to gaze intently and to really study, to make a personal, even scientific investigation. We looked upon him. And notice what else? Our hands have handled him. So this is what John is saying, and he's setting you up for the real punch later on in the book. All of his senses were engaged when he dealt with Jesus. And he wants to come up against these Gnostics who were saying, well, Jesus didn't have a real human body. He really wasn't a human being. Or he wasn't what others say that he was. John is saying, I was there. This is what I saw, what I heard, what I handled, and what I gazed intently upon. So that's sort of, if there is an introduction, that would be that verse. Now, John wrote this book for 5 reasons, and I'm going to give you those 5 reasons tonight, and that's how we're going to go through this book, just picking up some verses since it defies the standard outlining, and instead of going through all these cycles, we're going to go through the 5 major reasons why John said he wrote this book. And we find that he wrote these 5 things, he touched on these, in order to revolutionize our lives. And so this is what we're going to do. Number one, these basic truths can revolutionize your friendliness. Look at verse 2. The life was manifested. We've seen it. Bear witness. Declare to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have, and here's the word, fellowship. He'll use that 4 times in the verses I'll show you. Fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. See what I mean by the irreducible minimum? And do not practice the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The key word there is, of course, fellowship. It's an overused word. It was a huge word in the 70s. Every church had a fellowship hall and a fellowship time and talked about how to have fellowship. And now the new word is community, but it's the same basic idea. I'll tell you what fellowship is not. It doesn't mean coffee and donuts after church. Fellowship is so much more. A better translation would be relationship or common partnership or even friendship. And what John is doing is showing you that we have a partnership, a friendship, a commonness with the Father through Jesus Christ and with other Christians. They're our brothers and sisters through Jesus Christ. We have this dual community going on. Our fellowship is with God and with God's people. Perhaps one of the weakest links in the church of Christ today is the area of fellowship. And I mean true, let your guard down, come as you are and be loved as you are, fellowship. When it comes to inreach, which is part of our mission statement, upreach, inreach, and outreach, when it comes to relational inreach, is one of the areas we fail in sometimes. This is a world of big, impersonal institutions and a big, impersonal internet. And the church many times can appear to be another big, impersonal institution. And so many of us as churches, the older we get, we want to concentrate on organization rather than organism. We want to talk about the organizational structure and this kind of accountability, all good and important. But the most important is the relationship. Is touching God's people through what God gives us, real community. It seems it's much easier to go to church than to be the church.
You know, it's not just any kind of love that we all need. No, all we need is God's love in order to learn what love really is and how we should put it into action. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, one loving thing you can do is to help support this ministry, not because it blesses us, but because of how it can bless people all over the world. And here's how.
For some, the distant drum of a call to missions means international travel, culture shock, a strange language, and even stranger food. Not everyone is called to pack up and relocate to the mission field, but every believer should be a part of the most important mission on earth, and that's the Great Commission. George Barna's survey reports that most Christians don't think it's important to share their faith. We hope he is wrong. Jesus said it in one small verb, go. And you can send the word from wherever you live. One way is through Global Connectors. At The Connection, we're sending solid teaching into diverse countries like Mongolia and Macedonia. But we want to do more. We must do more. Will you be a part of our expansion plans? By becoming a Global Connector, you'll help make it possible for The Connection to expand our borders. Time is short. The need is huge. But our God is great and He will supply, perhaps through you. Will you call right now and say you want to be a Global Connector? 1-800-922-1888 or sign up at connectionradio.org. We thank you. And someday those who hear the gospel because of you will thank you too. And what a day that will be. Become a Global Connector now. 1-800-922-1888 or connectionradio.org.
And I should also mention that if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, you can order one by calling 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Or if you want other resources from our current series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet, you'll find them available at BibleFrom30K.org. And also, don't forget that if you contact us for the first time today, we'll send you a free booklet from Skip with a biblical view of fatherhood. So if you'd like to pick that free booklet up, give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And one last note, the School of Ministry is coming up this fall, but if you want to get signed up, you need to do so before August 6th. And if you'd like to learn more about the School of Ministry, or if you'd like to register for the fall semester, you can do so at connectionradio.org or when you call 1-800-922-1888.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll cover the rest of 1 John next time, so come back and join us for more lessons of love here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.